Attention to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to start reading with verse 22 and read down through the end of the chapter. The word of the Lord says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. One of the statements that I've heard made that I never could agree with, but I've heard it made more than once, is that the preaching of the gospel must include only doctrine. I've heard that statement before, and that there's no room in preaching for duty. And the reason why I can't bring myself to agree with that statement is because there's no way that I can read the letters of the Apostle Paul and come to the conclusion that he only addressed doctrinal subjects in his letters. He also addressed duty and responsibility, and if it's the responsibility of the pastor to preach this whole book, then that means you got to preach both of them. It means you got to preach both doctrine and duty and responsibility. The best way to do it is to kind of mesh them together, if you will, so that you don't feel like you're getting pounded over the head with duty without also having it seasoned with some softness of the doctrine of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. And the verses that I've just read to you here, starting in Ephesians chapter 4, establish how important the Apostle Paul thought that duty and responsibility was, because verse after verse after verse after verse touch on a responsibility that the saint of God in the church at Ephesus had. And I don't think that the actions that he was encouraging were limited just to the church at Ephesus. These were written and preserved so that you and I would also, just as the saints of the church at Ephesus, would read them and see that there's responsibilities for us to fulfill. You know, he tells them in verse, and by the way, it's not my intention to try to preach all these verses. I really would just like to preach on the last one, but I needed to establish before I started on the last one sort of the context of what Paul was going at here. Is that he tells them that they should put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, and then in verse 24, that they put on the new man. You know, a lot of people would read that and say, see, it's up to us to put on the new nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, accept His nature over us, and we will therefore be a new creature in Jesus Christ. Well, he couldn't be meaning anything different than that. As a matter of fact, in order to come to that conclusion, you've got to start reading in Ephesians chapter 4 and leave out everything that's going on in the first three chapters to get to this point. He's telling the saints at the church at Ephesus not to take on the nature of Christ from the standpoint as if they don't do it, that they're not in God, that they're not in the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's telling them to do is to manifest what God has placed within you. And God has placed within every single born-again child of God His nature. And His nature is holiness and righteousness. But also in the child of God exists the Adamic nature, which is meanness, hatefulness, and wayward things of God. And if you don't feed the spiritual nature and only feed the natural nature, then you're not fulfilling what the Lord is telling us here through the pen of the Apostle Paul. So he touches on the responsibility of us to conduct ourselves after the nature that the Lord has given us in the new birth. He touches on, in verse 25, honesty. On honesty. He says, putting away lying, speak every man with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. He touches on how we have a need to be honest people. You know, I've heard somebody say before that some things just go unsaid. But I think every once in a while we need to be reminded of how you know, one of the Ten Commandments of the Lord was that thou shalt not bear false witness. In other words, he tells them that it's a sin to lie. And you know, you probably heard the categorization of lies. In other words, you have some big ones that are just wells of tales that somebody could tell. It's just a humongous lie, which are terrible to engage in. But yet you hear some that would excuse the little white ones, would they not? It's just a little white lie. Well, I tell you, something that's a false witness, something that's a lie in the eyes of God is a lie, and we shouldn't be involved with either one, whether you're talking about the big one or the small one. He was reminding them here about honesty. He reminds them about anger. Be angry and sin not. Anger by itself is not a sin. If anger by itself is a sin, then Jesus is guilty of committing a sin. Because there were times when Jesus was angry, but in the midst of His anger, He never committed a sin. So it is possible for you to be angry and to sin not. He reminds them about anger. He reminds them of a need to watch out for the works of the devil. Neither give place to the devil. He reminds them about being not being thieves. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good. He touches on corrupt communication. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Because in doing so, verse 30 tells us that we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You know, some people view God as being a stoic character with no emotions whatsoever. And in doing so, we miss a characteristic of God. God is a stern character. God is stoic in ways, but God does have emotions and feelings. And we can see that from these very verses that I've just read to you. In other words, you can grieve God. Whenever you're not doing these things, as Paul has said, you grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You bring the Lord's presence within you to a point of grief. And not only within you, but the same one that dwells within you is the same one that's in heaven today. And he grieves whenever we're guilty of such things. And he tells us, as we go on down to the last verse to set the stage of where my mind is this morning, he reminds us to be kind to one another and to be tender-hearted and to forgive one another.
Amen.
Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. If the Lord will be with us for the time remaining this morning, I want to touch on a few things that we do for the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ. You know, whenever we read that something takes place because of the sake of something, for the sake of Christ, what we're reading is that there's something that goes on for the cause of Christ. That's how that's defined. This Christ's sake is Christ's cause. The cause of Christ. You know, we hear that terminology all the time in the world today. People have certain causes that they're fond of. You know, people, you know, they take care of mistreated animals. And that's their cause. They go And I guess that was the cause at my daddy's farm whenever I was growing up, because everybody who didn't want theirs dropped it off up there with us at the farm. And it became our responsibility. We fed everybody's dog, dropped it off up there. And if they dropped off their cat up there, then we did what we could to try to manage the population of those. And we won't go into the detail of it, but we needed a few of them to stay up there. But nevertheless, that was, I guess, if they, and whenever somebody would speak in the community and say, "I don't want the dog anymore," they'd tell them to go to Asa Lindsay Road and leave it at Harry Martin's farm. He'll feed it and he'll take care of it, because that's what they would do. They'd bring it up there and they'd leave it with us. Well, you know, there's a lot of people in this, in our society today that have a cause for animals. And you know, you have causes such as that. You have other civic groups in our communities that exist for a certain purpose. There's a family center in Cartersville that puts forth the responsibility of helping families that are in need, of helping men and women who have found themselves with the woman expecting, and maybe they're not married yet, and they take it upon themselves to try to convince them to keep the child. And I appreciate people that go forth and that perform those sort of civic duties, that have those sort of causes at their heart. It's a cause. You know, if you think about what the Scripture speaks concerning the union of a man and a woman, a marriage. How did the Lord Jesus Christ speak in Matthew chapter 19 concerning the marriage of a man and a woman? He said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife." That tells us that to stand for a scriptural definition of marriage means that you're standing for a cause that Jesus Christ defined is a cause. It's a cause. He says, "For this cause." And it is the cause of a godly marriage. Shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife? That's a cause. If you go back to the book of 1 Samuel in the 17th chapter, whenever David was rebuked by his older brother because he had come and he was not willing to hear the voice of that uncircumcised Philistine speak against the armies of the living God, what he stood and he said, "And what have I yet done? Is there not a cause?" In other words, is there not something worth standing for?
You know, this day and time, we're constantly reminded about our own cause. About a cause that may serve us. And we all have them. You know, whether or not you're willing to admit it or not, there's causes that each and every one of us encourage that in some way or another serve us. Serve us. You know, I have sort of a fondness for things that I prefer around the house. And I can't take you to book, chapter, and verse where things have to be done that way, where a certain meal has to be prepared a certain way. But maybe I like it that way. And so if my children see it and they take it on down through time, if they observe it today and they enjoy it themselves, they can look at it as a cause that Daddy put forth in his own house. But you know, if that's all we had at the house of the living God is our own causes and our own things that to point directly towards us, then we'll miss completely what God intended many times throughout His Word, and that is to draw attention to the true cause, and that is to the true sake that we're here today, and it's for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the cause that we serve at the house of the living God. It is for things for Christ's sake. Why do we preach the truth about the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not only to edify the saints of God who see themselves as being depraved, who see themselves as being in need of God. It's for the cause of truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we would see that He indeed is a successful, that He indeed is a victorious Savior over sin and death. It's for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why we preach what we preach. That's the reason why we do what we do. And one of the reasons why He's given us here that we should exercise, to me, one of the easiest words to say, but one of the more difficult tasks to fulfill is forgiveness. Is forgiveness. You know, we can, you can get to a point sometimes where somebody has done you wrong, and you can get almost to a point where you're willing to forgive them. And as soon as you ease up just a little bit upon that soft spot in your heart, here comes Satan again, rushing from the back, and he's fixing to throw all those thoughts right back into your mind to get you all angry, to get you all worked up again, and to get you all tore up inside about what somebody has done for you, done against you, and done to harm you. And you know, that's a device of Satan. You know, that's one of Satan's devices, is to constantly remind us about things that we should put far from us. You know, mistakes, we certainly ask for others that we've wronged to put our wrong as far as the east is from the west. And whenever we're blessed to be able to come to a point where that's the case, where that wrong has been put as far as the east is from the west, there's times whenever they're brought back to the forefront, and whenever they're brought back to the forefront by the devil, here you gotta start all over again. Well, one of the ways that you can put a permanent petition up, if you will, to remove it from being a problem again, is that whenever you come to the realization that whenever you forgive somebody, that you're not forgiving them for their sake, that you're not forgiving them for your sake, that you're forgiving them for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that meaning for the cause of Jesus Christ. You know, not only is it important for us to realize that for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness is necessary, whenever you think about the cause as a collective cause. You know, whenever you think about the collective cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the public assembly of the saints, how rigorous of an environment and how cold of an environment would we dwell in if nobody ever exercised forgiveness for another? I tell you, if you didn't like the way somebody talked to you, if you didn't like the way somebody looked at your outfit or so on and so forth, and the next time they came into the church, instead of greeting them with a handshake and with a hug, you instead turned your back to them. And, you know, I'm not saying that because anybody's ever made fun of anything I've worn or anybody's ever stomped all over me with the way that they've spoken to me. But you can imagine if things like that were not just put away, and that is that you just moved on from them. Imagine the type of environment that we would dwell in, or that we would try to dwell in. Most of the time, if you've gotten to the point where you're doing things like that, it's so cold where you're going to have trouble getting anybody to come in and dwell with you and worship with you in order to do anything. But not only in a public sense, But the Scripture speaks of the need to forgive so that you can heal within yourself. Not only without forgiveness, helping you for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, but within your own self. The Scripture tells us that you need to forgive so that you can heal within. The Scripture says in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 13 and 14, that whosoever forgiveth a man's sin, that the Lord will forgive him of his trespasses. But whosoever will forgive not a man his trespasses, then neither will the Lord forgive his. It says in verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive your trespasses. You know, a lot of people read that and think that if you don't exercise forgiveness, that if you die that day, that you're going to wake up in eternal torment in hell. That's not the context of what he's saying in those verses. He's teaching about a walk with God today. And he says in order to walk with God today, in order to feel the relief of the forgiveness that God has given you, in order to experience that, in order to enjoy it, you've also got to give that experience and give that to others who have wronged you here in this world. That's what the context of those verses is saying. And the Apostle Paul in the second letter to the church, in his second letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he tells the young minister Timothy that Alexander the coppersmith hath done me much evil. And I know I've quoted this many times, but you think about that terminology that Paul says there to Timothy. He says, Alexander the coppersmith hath done me much. You know, he didn't just say wrong. He says he's done him much evil. In other words, he's caused him a lot of trouble. He's caused him a lot of heartache, and he's made his life in this world more difficult. You know, that's certainly not something I think this morning that any of us can just say that Paul could relate to. You know, I've had people at my places where I've worked that I think have made it their personal responsibility in life to make things more aggravating on me. And unless they convince me of otherwise, I still believe it today. that they just live to see just how much they can aggravate somebody. Well, you know, you can approach that with just about as negative of an attitude as you can, and you can show up at your work every day. And whenever you think about it, a lot of us spend a lot more time at work than even we do around our own families. You spend more time a lot of times in front of those folks than you do your own wife and children a lot of times. And so you spend a lot of time in that certain environment. If you're in it in the midst of it only with a bitter attitude, as opposed to approaching it as the Apostle Paul did, and that is that he has done me much evil. The rest of the verse said, may the Lord reward him according to his works. And in other words, there's nothing that I'm going to do towards him. I'm not going to make it my personal statement in life in order to trouble him in return for the trouble he's given me. I'm going to return it. I'm going to turn it over to the Lord, who is the great judge, who is the one who sees all things, and he can declare the judgment in a way in which he sees fit to do so. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is telling the church at Ephesus to do here, is that for Christ, for the cause of Christ, exercise forgiveness. We have to be reminded of that, for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, not only do we see that forgiveness is something that for the cause of Christ we're encouraged to do, but if we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll see what Paul told the church at Corinth that was the circumstance that he must meet. Now, I know the thought, and that is, well, you know, if this is something that Paul says that he must be, does that translate to the person on the pew? Yes, it does. It has application to the person on the pew. You know, there's a reason why the Lord established an office that no longer exists in the form of an apostle. And it's because it's important for us to realize there were some things that were applicable to them, things that they had power and responsibility to be able to do that no longer transfer. But it's also important that we know that these men wrote to people who were not apostles. They wrote to men that were ministers. And so just as we see that they wrote those things under those ones who did not occupy that office that is no longer with us, and it applied to them, it also applies to us. He says in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that, speaking of himself, let me start in verse 9. For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. We are fools for Christ's sake. Now, a lot of people would look on that and say, we're warned about the works of a foolish man. So how is Paul supposed to gain anything positive from the title of a fool? Well, it's important that you look at the perspective from which the title is given. You know, if I'm determined to be a fool by the people of God, by the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I'm given that title through my actions by the church, then I've reached a poor state in the eyes of the church. I've reached a point where my ministry has either got to cease or either got to have some big changes to it. The perspective here is that the Apostle Paul is not saying that he was labeled as a fool by the church at Corinth. It meant that he was labeled as a fool from those that were on the outside. In other words, those that were in the world. He says in verse 9, he says, "For we are made a spectacle where? Unto the world." We are fools for the sake of Christ. And there's no doubt about it. Whenever you see what we do, whenever you hear that there's still people in the year 2016 that still believe that God created this world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, where do you think your title is going to be by the world today whenever you announce that? Do you think that they're going to look on you as being wise? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what kind of education that you have. You can be a doctor of divinity. You can be a PhD in whatever field that you want to be in. But because you stand for what this book teaches and teach and believe what this book believes, in the eyes of the world, you're declared to be a fool. A fool. That's what the context is. Do we understand that not only whenever you're talking about our beliefs, you can look at the very title of the name in which we bear as being Primitive Baptist. Whenever you think about our title that is given unto us as being Primitive Baptist, there's a reason why that we've been given the name Primitive Baptist. And I said we've been given it. Because if you go back through the history of the people of God, and you go back to around the time of 1832, whenever there was a division in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a group of people that took on the title of New School Baptists. And they were, by their own admission, adding changes to the doctrine and to the practices of the original church. And they called the ones that continued in the path in which they were on Old School Baptists and began to call them original or primitive Baptists. They gave us that name. And they gave it to us thinking that it would be something that we would not wear as a badge of honor. But praise be unto the Lord that whenever you look at what this world may look at you as, that we, even though we know how the world may view us, that because these scriptures teach us clearly about what the truth is and about what we should stand for, we may be viewed as fools from the outside, and we're made fools for the cause of Christ, but nevertheless we are wise in Christ. Amen. Ye are wise in Christ. In other words, whenever you think about the title, think of the works of Peter and John. It's recorded over in Acts chapter 4 that they healed a man that was sick of the palsy. In other words, they were blessed by God to heal a man that was lame on his feet. You know, he wanted their money. He wanted their gold and their silver. That's what this man that cried out into Peter and John wanted. And you know, what they turned and said to him is something that is just as true today as it was when they spoke it then. It says, "Gold and silver have I none, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, arise and walk." You know, it's not, and you say, "Brother Will, we may have some..." You know, I'm not telling you that gold and silver won't help somebody out if they're in need. But what the church has been given the responsibility of helping those who were lame on their feet, those who needed to be lifted up, and no, not in the literal way that this man was, but spiritually in this day and time, Handing a man that needs to be spiritually lifted up just a bunch of money is not going to do him any good. But if you'll do as these apostles did, and that is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, arise and walk, you can do him a lot of good. And they were arrested for doing these things, for healing this man. And as they were brought before the people, it's recorded to us in Acts chapter 4, as they were brought before the council in order to be heard, the scripture says that when they saw the boldness, verse 13 of Acts chapter 4, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. So here they, you know, you ever thought about how, who was it that viewed them as this? It was the world. It was the world that viewed them as being ignorant and unlearned men. But yet when they spoke these things, as they spoke them, and as they declared the truth as it was in the Lord Jesus Christ, they marveled. You know, and the same thing is this today. A lot of times, whenever, you know, I had somebody that likes to come by my office every once in a while and talk about the scriptures. And he's doing some renovation work there around the office. And whenever he gets a few minutes, and he runs the show, so it's not like he's trying to get away from his boss or anything to come in there and sit down with me. He works those men. But when he gets a few spare minutes, he likes to come, and he comes right there to my office. And he says, I want to talk to you for a few minutes. And I said, well, come on in. And he comes in, and I can tell the man spends time in his Word. I can tell that he spends time in his Word. You know, he came to me one time and he wanted to talk about Abraham's bosom from Luke chapter 16. And he said, everything that I heard growing up was that people who died before Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary, they went to Abraham's bosom. And I had to think for a minute. I said, where? You know, I'm a little bit familiar with the beliefs of some people, but I had never heard that one before. So I needed for him to elaborate some more. And he went to Luke chapter 16. And he showed me where he was taught growing up from his youngest of ages that he was taught that people who passed in the Old Testament times, that they went to Abraham's bosom. And, you know, we sat there for a little bit and we talked about the things in which he had been told. And I told him, I said, I'm not here to speak ugly of your upbringing. I said, but the only thing I can tell you is what I know that this book teaches about from the time that the first person closed their eyes in death, and the same thing will be true to the time that the last person closes their eyes in death. And that is that children of God have much more to go home to than just Abraham's bosom. A child of God goes to the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, how can that be? How can that be that they can go to one that didn't even exist, that was not even born yet? And I said, let me tell you something. That one that was reduced himself to a heartbeat in his mother's womb some 2,000 years ago did not just come into being at that time. He's always been around. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he's always been around, and he's been in heaven. He spread those starry skies. He did everything with his Father, and he's always been there. And everyone who has ever passed has always gone there. And he said, what type of formal education do you have in the Scriptures? I said, I don't have any in the Scriptures as far as formal education. I said, what I've done is I was brought up under the arms of a man that taught me this Word. And I study it now and try to preach it to the people that I serve. But there's no doubt in my mind that he marveled that here's one that does not have a formal education that can use the Word of God to bring comfort to the child of God. And the same thing goes whenever we read how this world may perceive us. We were fools for Christ's sake. But ye are wise in Christ. And in other words, the perception may be that you're fools. And I mean to tell you that if you're living for the truth in the midst of this world that we're living in, if they're labeling you with things as if you're wise in the ways of the world, you've gotten the wrong label. I can tell you that. The world that we live in today is no friend to the child of God that's trying to serve in spirit and in truth. You're gonna bear this label. And I'm not telling you to bear it with pride. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you to wear it with honor. And that is that you would be counted worthy to be considered a fool for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were fools for your sakes, but yet you are wise. In other words, even though the world may view us as being foolish, because we preach the things that are in this Word, the ones who were the saints of the church at Corinth were wise in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have that we're have the cause of Christ that tells us to forgive. We have the cause of Christ that tells us to bear the label of old school or original with honor. You know, it hasn't changed. It's still just as old school and original, I believe, in Macedonian Church in 2016 as it was some 200 years ago whenever they bore that label. If I didn't, I'd be telling us that we needed to change a few things. It's still just as old school and still just as original as it was then. And may the Lord bless us to have it that way until He comes back out of the clouds. Last one, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's some things here that the Apostle Paul draws in his second letter to the church at Corinth their attention to what they have. It says in verse 1 that we have this ministry. It says down in verse 7 that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It says down in verse 13 that we having the same spirit of faith. He's drawing the similarities between the things that they have. But he tells them in verse 5 that we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Not only are we to forgive for the sake of Christ, and to bear the names that the world would give us for the sake of Christ, we're also called upon to be servants for the sake of Christ. Servants for the sake of Christ. You know, a servant doesn't have much to live for when it comes to himself. Everything he does is for his master. You know, we're blessed in this day and time to be able to work jobs where we take home a compensation, and we're able to do with what we're compensated, we're able to, the Lord blesses us to do so, able to build a home, able to buy vehicles, able to buy clothes for ourselves. We're able to do some things because we're compensated. But you know, a servant is one that doesn't labor for compensation. He labors solely for the master's sake. That's what the definition of a servant is. He labors solely for the master's sake. And whenever we think about what we are in the service to the Lord, sure, there are returns. And we speak on those returns that God gives us for serving Him in the spirit of truth. But that should not be the drive for our servitude. Our drive should be for the sake of the Master. And that is for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His honor and for His glory. And that's what we've been called upon to do. And that's the reason why in Matthew chapter 10, the Lord tells us that whosoever loseth his life for my sake shall find it, and whosoever keepeth his life in this world shall lose it. And what is it talking about? In other words, if it ever becomes about our sake, then it's no longer about being a servant for His sake. It's about us. And you know, you can spot somebody from a mile off that's doing things for their own well-being as opposed to the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not hard to determine whenever somebody's doing something for their own well-being and for their own good as opposed to the well-being for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if your experience is anything like mine, you're probably littered with examples that come to mind on the love that people have shown you for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've shown you love. They've shown you dedication in their service, and they've shown that they care. And a lot of times they've done that for the very purpose for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that a little Lamb of God in the midst of this pilgrim, amidst of being a pilgrim in this world, would feel like they have a home here in the midst of this world. You know, the Lord's kingdom is not of this world. It's above this world. But you know, we access it in this time world. We access this place that's not of this world in this time world. And it's a place that you and I can feel at home in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the servitude, because of others that are willing to consider themselves servants for the cause of Christ, You and I are blessed to be able to inhabit this place and blessed to be able to have a home this side of glory before we go home to our inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for us. So we're told here that that the Apostle Paul, you know, a lot of people would look and say, well, now, Brother Will, this is the Apostle Paul saying that he was a servant for Christ's sake. Does that mean that, you know, does that mean that it extends to all of us? You know, Paul told Titus that in all things he was to shew himself a pattern of good works. And what was the pattern for? So that the people who would see the pattern in the one who's supposed to be setting the example would also do as he does likewise. It's applicable to all of us. We're all to be servants in our service to the Lord for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, these are things that whenever we talk about the cause of Christ, whenever we talk about things that we do for Him, He's the only one that's worthy of such actions. If we take this and try to apply it just to our sakes, we're going to run out of reasons why folks should do it because we're not worthy of it. We're not worthy of it. Whenever it comes to our service to the Lord, He's the one that's worthy. And because He is worthy, it's a cause worth standing for. It's worthy to forgive as we should. It's worthy for us to be considered fools by this world. He's worthy. Let me restate this in closing. Let's rewrite the closing paragraph, if you will. He's the one that's worthy for us to forgive. He's the one that's worthy for us to be considered fools by this world. He's the one that's worthy for us to be the servants of. Not one another. He's the one that's worthy for it. And may the Lord bless us as we see the cause of Christ, have us to labor in such a way that we would consider the cause worth standing for. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Us, my Lord.